Yeah, so Acts 2 and verse 41, this is the response to Peter on the day of Pentecost. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved.
Just as this morning, we're continuing in the book of Acts as we look at our motto verse for the year, Acts 2, verse 42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. This morning, Spence gave the background to the verse and explained that this early church was devoted to Jesus as a result of responding to the message preached by Peter at Pentecost. It's vital that we understand that tonight's message is in many ways a sequel to this morning's passage and message. The passage before this one is the context for all that we're going to be saying and thinking about this evening. It's that if you believe the gospel, that you are saved only by grace, then tonight's passage says, if you believe it, do it. If you are a Christian, it says, act like one. The last verse of this morning's passage is verse 41, and we get the crowd's response to Peter's message. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. Our motto verse follows, and is a summary of what the early church was like. Verses 43 to 47 then gives us a bit of meat to the summary and explains in a bit more detail what the church was like. There's been a lot of discussion about whether this passage is descriptive or prescriptive. If its purpose is descriptive, then it's just describing what the early church was like. But if it's prescriptive, then it's prescribing what every and all churches should look like. But I think if we take the book of Acts as a whole, then it seems most comfortable to say that this passage is descriptive. That Luke, the author of Acts, is describing for us what this early church was like. And I think he does it because he wants to inspire us to be like them. I wonder if you enjoy watching the Olympics. I'm not a Winter Olympics guy. I don't do winter that much. But thinking particularly of the Summer Olympics, I find the Olympics really, really inspiring. You have a bunch of athletes representing their countries by competing at the highest level, all for the privilege of having a gold medal placed around their neck while they're standing on the podium. But it's not just the winners that are inspiring, is it? Often it's those that lose gracefully or compete against great odds, sometimes even before getting to the event itself. The refugee team at the 2016 Olympics comes to mind. The team comprised of 10 athletes displaced from the home nations of South Sudan, Syria, Ethiopia, and the Democratic Republic of Congo. And they were certainly competing against all odds. At the end of the day, they didn't win any medals, but they did win the hearts and the imagination of those watching. Against all the odds and great adversity, it was just inspiring to see them compete. The same is true of the Invictus Games, and what a great thing that is. It's also not a coincidence that when a country does well in a particular sport at the Olympics or at a World Cup, that the participation in that sport increases in the home nation. It's because the nation is inspired. Hearts are captivated and dreams are dreamt. We're inspired to be like our champions and to achieve like they have. Inspiration drives action. And this evening, our passage is a compelling description of what church could be like. And it's not just theory because it's a description of what an actual church looked like. It's not an ideology, but practical theology, the early church at its very best. And for now, there's no warts. It's just beautiful. It's an inspiring description of what this church, an inspiring description of what Emmanuel, what we could be like. Luke says, imagine. Imagine if church could be like this. Before we go any further, let's pray and ask the Lord that we'll be inspired and put that inspiration into action. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. Thank you that you speak to us through it and that you make yourself known to us in it. Please help us this evening to pay attention, to avoid distraction, and to understand what you have to say to us. Make us devoted to it, just as your early church was. Inspire us to see the church as you paint a picture of what it was like and what it could be today. Help us to put it into action. Amen. Everybody has their own idea of what church should be like. Most ideas revolve around what can I get out of it? But the picture the Bible paints is rather, what can I give? We must keep in mind too that church is just a gathering of believers. And it's great that we emphasize this a lot here at Emmanuel. We are the church, you and me. The church is made up of people, and the church isn't bricks and cement. We've already said that verse 42 functions as a summary verse. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. The they that Luke is referring to are those that have accepted Peter's message in the little bit before. Verse 42 tells us what they did. They learned from the apostles, they enjoyed fellowship together, celebrated communion together, and spent time praying. But more than just doing these things, they were devoted to them. The Greek word translated as devoted carries with it a sense of ongoing persistence and of determined focus. We need to get the sense that these activities were a priority for the early believers and in the early church. Learning from God's word was a priority for them. Verse 46 tells us, every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They were meeting every day, not just when they could fit it in, but every day. They met every day because it was important to them. If something is important to us, we'll make time to do it. It is strange how we always have time for Facebook or hanging out with our friends, but never have enough time to prioritize learning from God's word. The apostles' teaching refers here more to the New Testament, but the principle is that they were devoting themselves to understanding more about what it means to be a follower of Jesus. And Jesus and the apostles made it clear that all Scripture teaches us about Christ. We must devote ourselves to learning from God's word. Being devoted means making every opportunity, not just taking opportunities, but making them to learn from God's word. That means coming to church every Sunday, but coming twice. We have church twice. Making most of every opportunity means coming to church twice, morning and evening. And I want to ask, if you don't, why not? You know, if it's a priority, if being devoted to God's word is a priority, get your homework done on Saturday so you're free to come to church. Spend time with relatives and extended family on any other day to free up Sunday so that you can come to church. Make a point of going to church when you're on holiday. It's such a good opportunity to model to our families or whoever is on holiday with us that, among other things, learning about God is important. Sunday is God's gift to us, so we have no excuse to miss church. We can record the Sunday night football. We can record Strictly. You can watch it delayed live after church. If you want to be devoted to God's word, why not try a Bible reading plan? And there are so many to choose from. Emmanuel has one we're doing at the moment. Read the Bible together. This month we're busy reading Deuteronomy. Why not read it and discuss what you've read with someone over a cup of coffee? Or perhaps meet in a home, like verse 46 says. YouVersion is a great app that has a very user-friendly Bible reading plan. I love it because it's got a catch-up button. At the moment, I'm reading Robert Murray McShane's reading plan. And there are many others you can find online. Another option is Bible reading notes. A lot of folk at Emmanuel use the Explore Bible notes that you can get from Roy at the bookshop. They're not expensive, they're short, they're accessible, and they help you engage with the Bible. You know, there are some of us who would perhaps say, well, I'm not a reader. Well, then get an audio Bible or get somebody to read the Bible to you. Audio Bibles are available online. You can get them for free. But we must be devoted to God's word. We must also be devoted to fellowship. The Greek word translated as fellowship is a loaded word and isn't really a good, adequate English translation. It's a beautiful word that means more than just hanging out together and enjoying somebody else's company. It carries with it the idea of a common shared activity and of looking out for one another, of being unified in purpose and practice. It's basically saying that we need to be devoted to caring for one another's spiritual and material needs. Take a look at verse 44. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. Notice the repetition of ideas like all, together, in common, and every day. This church was a unified church, a church that supported each other and cared for each other. Everyone belonged and everyone had a place. Those of us who are older might remember Cheers, the American sitcom. And the kind of the tagline or the song was, Cheers, go to, it's a place where everyone knows your name. They belonged. They spent time together, meeting together at the temple and in each other's homes. And they didn't just spend time together for spending time together's sake, but their time had a purpose. Together they prayed. They praised God. They ate together and celebrated the Lord's Supper. Their unity had a purpose. And we mustn't understand these verses. They aren't telling us to sell all our possessions and to give them to the church to distribute. They're just describing for us how much this church cared for each other. What a beautiful picture to be so loving of our brothers and sisters in Christ that we are willing to sacrifice for their needs. We have to be looking out for each other's spiritual and material well-being. It's inexcusable if someone in our church is in need and we don't do anything about it. I know each situation is different and we need to be wise in how we provide when someone is in need. But if someone is in need, we must provide for them. We must look after them. We must care for them. It's not a healthy Christian that stands by and does nothing when they see a brother or sister in need. You can excuse it however you like. I can excuse it however I like. But if we're not looking after each other, our hearts are cold. How are we going to be more devoted to fellowship? We don't need to overcomplicate it. I think it's dead simple. We can start by just being at church events. You know, it's a great encouragement to others when you show up at something that the church is putting on. And it is a great disencouragement when they realize that you're not there. They're thinking, I made the effort to be here for you, but you're not here. Come to church. Come to prayer meetings. Come to church lunches. come to the church weekend away. That's going to be a great time for us to build fellowship and to spend time together. Come to what is ever relevant for you. Come to home group. Come to ETOTS. Come to Emmanuel Kids. Come to youth groups. Invite people into your home. Eat together. Love each other. Meet each other's needs. Ask people how they're doing. Pray for them. Luke wants to inspire us to be devoted to God's word and devoted to fellowship. And the third thing, being devoted to the breaking of bread, follows on so nicely from devotion to God's word and fellowship, because it involves both. Breaking of bread in verse 42 and broke bread in verse 46 means more than just communion or a meal together. It probably means both, as the custom of the early church was to eat together and at some point in the meal to celebrate the Lord's Supper or communion. Just as Jesus taught and modeled at the Last Supper, Jesus taught that they were to do it in remembrance of him. It was an opportunity to teach and to learn. As they did it, they were teaching and reminding each other of what Christ did on the cross, that he died in the place of sinners, taking their punishment and guilt in a once-for-all sacrifice, that through his death they can have liberating forgiveness and be reconciled to God. Eating together is a great expression of community, of unity, and of fellowship. How can we be devoted to breaking bread? Well, we can be devoted to breaking of bread by making a special, extra special effort to come to communion services. We can invite people over for a meal. Perhaps we can treat them and lay it on and do a fancy roast and roast potatoes and all those yummy things. But you know, sometimes just having someone over for a peanut butter sandwich is just as good. It can be just as meaningful. It's just sharing life together. The early believers were devoted to God's word. They were devoted to fellowship and the breaking of bread. They were also, as we read in verse 42, devoted to prayer. We don't need to say much about this, I think, except what John Piper once said, and Spencer stole my quote this morning. Usually, if something's worth hearing, it's worth hearing twice. Facebook will one day prove that we had enough time to pray. We need to devote ourselves to prayer just by praying. We need to pray in private. Pray with our spouses. Pray with our children. Pray when you visit other Christians. It's great encouragement to spend time with Christians, and then before you go or at some time, at some point, just to say, well, let's pray for each other quickly. Pray in prayers or triplets. Come to prayer meetings. Come to the week of prayer. 10 o'clock in the morning, that's not too early. If it is, we might need to have a chat. 8 o'clock, that's not too late. Come join us. Come and join us to pray. Come to the 6 o'clock prayer meeting before church on a Sunday evening. Set aside time to pray. And pray as you do other activities while you're driving. I need to pray while I drive. While you're exercising, while you're walking the dog, while you're shopping, while you're doing housework. You may not want to close your eyes while you're doing some of those things. But you can be praying. You can be devoted to praying. Verse 42 is a summary. The rest gives a little bit of meat to that. And verse 43 raises a few questions, potentially, about why we don't see miracles and wonders like we did in the early church. Take a look at verse 43. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and miraculous signs performed by the apostles. And I think to understand the verse, we need to understand a little bit more about the purpose of miracles in the Bible. The miracles that are recorded in the Bible are almost always authenticating. And what that means is they prove the authenticity and the authority of a person's ministry. So Jesus did miracles, and as recorded in the Gospels, He did the miracles to show that he was God. The prophets in the Old Testament and the apostles in the New Testament did miracles to show that they were sent by God and spoke with his authority. But once the ministry of the apostles was authenticated by those around them, there was no further need for miracles for this purpose down the line, because the apostles' ministry was already authenticated and recorded in the New Testament. And I think it's why we don't see as many miracles today. Miracles do still happen. People are still healed miraculously. And miracles are happening all around us. I think sometimes we just don't always recognize them as miracles. Little things like where God is looking after us, providing for us. And big things like Colossians 1 telling us that every second the universe is in existence is a miracle. And of course, every time someone repents and turns to Jesus, we witness one of the most amazing miracles. We've already looked a little bit at verse 44 and 45, which says all the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Now, it'd be good to note that these verses are a beautiful picture of a church community that cares for its members. It's a beautiful picture of what that church looks like. And it's a challenge for us to care for one another like that too. The church, though, didn't look like that forever. A few chapters on, in chapter 5, it tells us that the church had its problems too. We should be inspired to be an Acts chapter 2 church, but also encouraged from Acts chapter 5 in a strange way that they weren't perfect, that they needed growing, that it's hard work. Verse 46 says, every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. Meeting together in homes, I suppose, is another indication that they didn't just sell all their possessions because they had homes to meet in. But notice how the verse ends, with glad and sincere hearts. The early church was filled with joy and gladness. And what an insult to the gospel when church is dull and boring and sucking the life out of members. Because we have so much to be joyful about. And we remember the cross. And it's why we set the day we set aside to remember the cross. It's why we call it Good Friday. Because it's something to be glad about. Something to savor and something to enjoy. Listen to the good news Peter preached in verse 38. He said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. There is so much for us to be glad about. In Jesus, we can find forgiveness of our sin, the gift of the Holy Spirit, and the promise that no one is too far from or too bad for God. The early church was a church that was filled with joy. And verse 47, the last verse, tells us the result of verse 42. Praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. They expressed their joy in praising God, being thankful for who he is and all that he's done. But the early church wasn't just concerned about each other, but also those outside the church. Those outside noticed how different the church was, and for now looked favorably on them. Their love for one another was noticed by outsiders, and it had an impact on the community. And the community of believers weren't just navel-gazers and preoccupied with themselves and just looking after each other. They also had a keen interest in spreading the message of Jesus. They cared, as they cared for each other, they also cared for those outside their community of believers. Verse 45 says that they gave to anyone who was in need. And yeah, anyone, I think, refers to those outside of the community. Anyone and everyone were shown love by the believers. Chippenham is a large town. And I think the only limit to how we can love those around us and look after those around us is our creativity. Chippenham is a town filled with need. There's a warning here in the passage, and I think we'll do well to hear it. It's that we can't become so inward focused that we are deaf and blind to the needs of those around us. People around us are in physical need, and people around us are in spiritual need. If they don't respond to the gospel, they're facing an eternity of real physical and spiritual suffering. They are in need. If miracles authenticated the message of the apostles, our caring for those around us is the way we can authenticate our message. It's a bit silly to say, but it's true. Chippenham won't care about our message until they know that we care. I wonder what our reputation is like in the community. Do people even know that we exist? The picture Luke paints of the early church should inspire us. But we don't just want to be an Acts 2 church because it's attractive and will fulfill any of our own needs. We should want to be an Acts 2 church because we're devoted to Jesus and we want to live out the great commandments of loving God and loving people. And because we long to obey the great commission of making Jesus known to all. If you're going to find that hard, come and chat to me or find someone that can help you be devoted to the things that Luke describes and encourages us to be devoted to. And I want to suggest do it tonight because what you don't do tonight, well, it's less likely that you'll do it tomorrow. It's too important to put off. We need to be devoted to Jesus. We need to be devoted to the apostles' teaching. We need to be devoted to fellowship, to sharing the Lord's Supper, and to prayer. Just as we stand, I'd like to read the words, I suppose you can call it of a poem, called The Fellowship of the Unashamed. And I'll read it as our prayer for this evening. I am part of the fellowship of the unashamed. The die has been cast. I have stepped over the line. The decision has been made. I am a disciple of Christ Jesus. I won't look back, let up, slow down, back away, or be still. My past is redeemed, my present makes sense, and my future is secure. I'm finished and done with low living, sight walking, small planning, smooth knees, colorless dreams, tame visions, mundane talking, cheap giving, and dwarfed goals. My pace is set, my gate is fast, my goal is heaven. My road is narrow, my way is rough, my companions few, my guide reliable, my mission clear. I won't give up, back up, let up, or shut up until I have preached up, prayed up, paid up, and stored up, and stayed up for the cause of Christ. I must go until he returns, give until I drop, preach until all know, and work until he comes. And when he comes, he will have no problem recognizing me. My colors will be clear, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Amen.